So last week I shared the unsettling news that we had no Wi-Fi in our house. And I'm pleased to give you an update. We have Wi-Fi back. So that worked out great. But something just, the experience was interesting. So the technician came out on Friday and solved the problem, right? I mean, for somebody that's their job, they know what they're doing. They get there, they ask a couple questions, they go and take some readings. And like, oh yeah, we'll just do this. And he was super kind about it. He was like, yeah, we'll get you up and running in the next hour or two. So problem solved. But here's what stuck with me. Not that he solved the problem. We were grateful for that. But what stuck with me was all the other things. It was how he talked with me and even my kids. My kids were there while he was working on everything. And he was just the nicest guy. I mean, he's asking us questions and not just about like the Wi-Fi and the internet issues, just talking to us. And then when it got to all the Wi-Fi questions and he's trying to like diagnose what the problem was, and he found out that we've been out of Wi-Fi for over a week, he was like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, tell me about it. And he's like, how are you surviving? And I'm like, I don't know. And so he like actually empathized with me. He apologized that it took them so long to get out there. And then even as he's fixing things, he would come back, knock on the door and like, hey, let's test this. Is this working now? I mean, he was just extremely kind, helped us understand what the actual problem was, helped us understand how he was gonna actually fix it, empathized with us. I mean, he even gave me his phone number, says if anything happens between now and like, you know, they're supposed to come out and do some more things. If anything happens that's not right, you know, text me and let me know. I'm like, let's go hang out. Can we be friends? It was such a good experience. And I bring that up because I think this helps in our study of Acts. Stay with me. So the mission for this gentleman and his company is just like solve the problem, right? That's what they do. They fix these problems. But it was how he fixed the problem. Oh, that stuck with me. So yeah, they fixed the problem, but you've probably experienced this where somebody maybe fixes a problem, but you're like, and you weren't really nice about it. Versus somebody fixes the problem and wow, I felt like I mattered. Not just that I was another job, not that I was just another problem that's on your list to solve today, not that I'm just something else that is part of your duties, but I matter. I felt like I mattered in that moment. And so it wasn't just solving the problem, it was the values underneath. It is very obvious that for this technician and his company, customer service is a value. It's not just fixing problems. It's making sure other people matter. And I bring that up because as the church, we've been talking about our mission. Jesus gave us our mission. We call it the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28. He said it again in Acts chapter 1. Go and make disciples. You are to be my witnesses. When you receive power from the Holy Spirit, go and be my witnesses. That's what we do. Our mission as believers and followers of Jesus and as a church, as part of the church, we go and make disciples. We lead other people to Jesus. That's the mission. But the values matter also. How do we treat people as we live out the mission? How do we care for people, love people as we live out the mission? Jesus showed us this. Jesus had a very clear and a very specific mission to get to the cross. To get to the cross, to die for our sins so he saves us from our sins. That was the mission. But along the way, as we read in the gospel accounts and read about his life, along the way to the cross, Jesus stopped for people. Jesus taught people. Jesus healed people. Jesus met with people. Jesus loved others well on the way to the mission. He wasn't so consumed with the mission that he put everybody else aside. He's like, no, I can't talk to you right now. I gotta go do this. He was absolutely focused on the mission, but then somehow also valued people in the moment and stopped for people along the way. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 6, if you read in context, you'll see just how much Jesus and his disciples were doing. So that all comes to a head in verse 31. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they were super busy, doing a lot of great work. And now it's time to just get away and rest a bit. Verse 32, so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and the people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So Jesus saw the huge crowd there, saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. Now time out just for a second. Can you put yourself in this situation where you have been going nonstop, you're tired, you're exhausted, you need a little bit of a break, and so you decide to pull away for a moment. You pull away for a moment, and just as you, in Jesus' shoes, step off this boat and you see this huge crowd of people, could you imagine some of your thoughts and feelings in that moment? You step off that boat and you're like, oh, you got to be kidding me, go away for 1 minute. Maybe you step off that boat, you take a look, and you get right back on the boat and you go to the other side again. Most likely, our response is not the response of Jesus. Jesus saw this huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and look at what his response was. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus had a mission to get to the cross, to die for our sins, to save the world from their sins. Along the way, Jesus had compassion on people. He stopped for people. He loved people. Still focused on the mission, but that value of compassion is evident in Jesus's life. That word compassion, we talk about it a lot around here, and we also look at the original Greek word. Those of you that have been with me long enough, do you remember the name of this word, the Greek word? You got it, close enough. Let me put it up on the screen here. Splagnitsomai, there it is, that's the word. Splagnitsomai is the Greek word we translate compassion. And the reason I like you knowing the Greek word for compassion is because it pulls in so much more meaning than just be nice to people. Jesus here, it wasn't just about being nice. It wasn't just about being kind. It was about actually hurting and aching for these people. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart broke for them. The word splagnitsomai literally means from the innermost bowels. So when you see someone and you hurt for them, that's this word for compassion. It's where you see people, you care deeply for people, you feel deeply for people, but then you move to an action. You actually move towards them, which is what we see in Jesus's life. He saw people. He slowed down for people. He met people where they were. His heart broke for people, and then he moved towards them. In this case, in Mark chapter 6, and so he taught them many things. That's this value. Again, not just a behavior, it's a value. And we see that Jesus valued it even with the mission in mind, even staying focused on the mission. So for us as a church, our mission to lead people to fully follow Jesus, let's stay focused, but how do we have compassion? How do we love other people each and every day as we still follow through with the mission that Jesus has given us? It's no surprise that when we get to the book of Acts and we see the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples, it makes sense that they saw Jesus, they walked with Jesus, they learned from Jesus. It would make sense that they started living like Jesus then. That the compassion that Jesus had while still being focused on the mission then transferred into the disciples' own lives and into the lives of the early church. That's what we're gonna see. You will not see the word compassion in what we're about to read, but you will see all the signs of a life in a church that values compassion. So let's look at that. Acts chapter 3, if you got a Bible, be there. We'll kind of walk through this passage together. Look for the compassion. Look for the seeing people, the feeling, the hurting, the heartbreak for people, but then also the action and moving towards them. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. So Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame or paralyzed from birth, was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. A little bit of context, if you read in Acts chapter 2, the church has officially started. So Jesus gave the mission, go and be my disciples that make disciples, go and be my witnesses. Then the church begins. And so now you have the disciples gathering together. As we're gonna see here, they're gonna gather together in the temple as they continue to tell other people about Jesus. But what we see here is, this is something very common. So church began, they meet in the temple. Acts chapter 2 tells us they did that daily. So this was a daily occurrence for Peter and John to walk down this road and to head into the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer service. What's also very common is what we see about this man who was paralyzed. Each day he was put beside the temple gate. So in other words, this was not a special occasion. This was not some special moment that was organized around this man that had a need. This was Peter and John walking down this road, going to the temple like they did every day. This is this lame man, this paralyzed man that was placed beside the beautiful gate like he was every day. It was an everyday moment. And often when we think about living a life of compassion, we think of these big proactive planned moments. And those are great. We should do those. But what we see here in the life of Jesus and here in the life of the early church, these moments of compassion happen in the everyday moments, happen just through our everyday normal lives. We don't have to wait for some organized event to be compassionate. We open our eyes to the everyday moments that God places before us. Compassion is lived in the everyday moments of life. As Peter and John walked and did what they did every day, as this man was sitting there like he did every day, there's an opportunity for compassion, and it happens in the everyday moments of life. Verse 3, here's what happens next. When he, the lame man, paralyzed man, saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently. If you want to underline that word, they looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. So he had his own expectation about what was about to happen. Notice what Peter and John do here. What was that word you underlined? They looked at him how? There's a descriptive word. Intently, with intention. The reason that's so important is it shows us how their attention has moved. Peter and John's attention was going to the temple. Their attention was on getting to the prayer service on time at 3:00. That was where their attention was. But now they see this man, and their attention moved. Their attention shifted from getting somewhere on time to seeing this man. That's where compassion begins. A change of focus, a movement of attention from a thing and a place and a to-do to a person. Their attention was now on this man. As their attention moved to this man, notice what they did. First, they had to hear him. We're told that this man asked them for money. So they were listening to this man. And then they looked at him intently. They saw him. And then they spoke to him. All of these things, hearing somebody, seeing somebody, and talking to somebody, it all requires one thing: to stop. You can't do this. They could not have done this if they were just like hurrying on past him into the temple to get to where they wanted to go. They had to slow down, and they had to stop in order to listen, in order to see him, and then in order to engage in a conversation with him. That's what compassion does. Compassion slows us down for people. It begins with moving our attention, shifting our attention from something to someone, and then we slow down for that someone. You have to move slower to hear from somebody. You have to move slower to see somebody. You have to move slower to then engage in a conversation with somebody. You cannot do this in a hurry, can we? In fact, I would say the greatest enemy of compassion is hurry. The opposite of compassion, I would say, is indifference. Indifference just says, like, I don't care, whatever. That's not what we're talking about here, right? But we can have compassion, but sometimes that compassion is hindered because of our hurry. You cannot be compassionate while in a hurry. Could you imagine Peter and John trying to like be compassionate? Okay, sorry about your story. I wish I had more time. Like, it doesn't work that way. You have to have a slowness. You have to be unhurried, unrushed in order to have compassion. So they slowed down so that they could be in this moment with this man. Again, notice they were on their way to church, basically. So we even could look at this story through the lens of this man was an interruption, maybe even an inconvenience, right? Peter and John could have said, man, we'd love to talk, but we are late for church. Maybe you resonate with that. Like, I've got to get there. I'm supposed to get there. That's a good thing to get there. And it could have been easily seen. This man could have easily been seen as an interruption or an inconvenience. Sounds kind of similar to what we read from Jesus in Mark chapter 6, doesn't it? That Jesus stepped off the boat and here's all these people. Man, what an interruption. What an inconvenience. I was supposed to have some quiet time. And what did Jesus do? Had compassion on them. His heart broke for them, and then he moved towards them. Peter and John do the same thing. They were supposed to be at the temple. And instead, their attention shifts from what they were supposed to do to this person in front of them. They slowed down, allowed their heart to break for this man, and then they begin to lean in and move towards him. He's not an interruption. He's a person. And what if we started to view our own daily interruptions and inconveniences through the lens of opportunities for compassion? The moments that slow you down and you wish you didn't get slowed down, what if those are just moments where you can offer compassion? Moments where you can actually slow down and see someone, hear from someone, and have an opportunity for compassion. Not an interruption, but an opportunity for compassion. Verse 6, here's what happens next. So this man is asking for money. Peter and John, they slow down, they stop, they start talking with him, say, look at us. This man's expecting money. He's gonna be a little disappointed. He's not gonna get what he asked for, but something much better. Verse 6, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you. I don't have, but I'll give you what I have, what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Let's focus on these two parts. I don't have, but I'll give you what I do have. We really get stuck at the I don't have, don't we? I really want to be compassionate. Man, we stop for people, we hear their story and the needs and the problems and the difficulties that they're facing, and our heart breaks. And then we start to then also recognize not just what's going on in their life, then we also recognize the realities in our own life, our own limitations, our own situations, our own lack of, fill in the blank, lack of resources. And so when we see other people, oh, my heart breaks, but then I also see what I don't have, we end up saying something like, oh man, I don't have, and I really wish I did. Oh, if I had this, then I most certainly would give this. If only I could get this, then maybe then I could help you with that. We often view our lack of resources and our own personal limitations as a hindrance to being compassionate. I don't have, but I wish I did. I don't have, so therefore I can't. And that's usually where we end it, and then we move on. So Peter and John could have said, and this was true. Again, Peter's not living outside of his lack of resources and his limitations. I'm not telling you to ignore the limitations and ignore the lack of resources. We have to live in reality. But Peter and John, they don't stop with, I don't have. If they did, it would have sounded like, hey, we don't have any silver or gold. I'm sorry, maybe next time. And they would have moved on. But that's not what they do. You see, compassion as a value is not contingent on our resources. Let me say it again. The value we have of compassion, to be compassionate towards others, is not based on the resources we do or don't have at all. Because we see the second part. I don't have, that's true. But here's what I do have. And Peter and John saw this man and saw beyond just a man asking for money. It was deeper than just this surface level problem that this man had. They saw this man and saw something that he really needed. They saw a deeper need that they said, oh, but that we can lean into. But that I do have. They're going to offer this man something he was not asking for. They're going to offer this man something that he didn't even think was possible. But it took Peter and John seeing beyond a problem and seeing a person. If we're not careful, even with good intentions, we will just start seeing people as their problems. And if we can't do something about the problem, I'm sorry, I wish I could, and then we move on. That's not the way compassion is lived out through the life of Jesus and the early church. Compassion says, yeah, I can't do everything. I can't solve every problem. In fact, you know what? Compassion's purpose is not solving problems. It's moving towards people. So we'll say it this way. Compassion sees people, not just problems. In order to see beyond just what this man was asking for, Peter and John had to stop, slow down, and then see this man for who he was. What's the deeper problem? What are the deeper needs? I know you're asking for money, but there's something deeper there. What's beyond what you're asking for? Because I can't solve this problem. Oh, but maybe I can lean in here. And that's exactly what Peter and John do. They lean in there. Compassion is more about our heart than resources. Compassion is more about moving towards people than solving problems. Compassion breaks our heart and then moves towards people, not just solving a problem. Notice here. Here's what I do have, and here's what I will give you, right? I don't have, but here's what I have. So practically speaking, for us today, what are the things that we would say we have that then we could offer? If we can't solve everybody's problems, and we're not called to, that's not even our mission, right? We lead people to Jesus, we don't solve all their problems. What do we have to offer? As followers of Jesus, as believers in Jesus, as part of his church, Jesus promised he would give us what we call the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the comforter. And the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. And I want you to notice, and we could talk a lot about this here, but one small part, one significant but small part. Notice what the Holy Spirit does in us as believers. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, we call these the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these he produces in us. So a couple observations. One, it's the Holy Spirit producing these in us. This isn't something you work really hard for and then it happens. We all know this when patience comes up. You work really hard and you're like, I'm still not patient. You're right, it's not on you. You have to have the Holy Spirit growing that in you. Now you can help or hinder that, that's a different conversation. But the Holy Spirit produces this in you. And when it's produced, notice what we call these fruits, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is yes for your own benefit, but it's not just for your own benefit. Fruit is for others. So the Holy Spirit is producing something in you, and it is yes for your benefit, but also for the benefit of others. That's what you have to offer. Church, we have a lot more to offer than we realize. So here's what I would encourage us to do as a church family. This week, let's spend some time in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in our quiet time this week. And as we kind of sit in what the Holy Spirit is producing in us, let's begin to ask some questions. Lord, who do you want my love to benefit this week? Lord, who needs the benefit of the joy that you have produced in me this week? Lord, who would benefit from the patience you are developing and producing in me? Do you see what we're doing? We're saying, God, this is something you're developing in me, but who's it for? Who needs that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? We have so much more to offer than we realize. So they say, I don't have this, but we see you. Not just your problems, we see you. Here's what we have to offer. And they give him the opportunity to do what he wasn't even thinking was possible. Verse 7, here's what happens next. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. This is the latter part of what compassion does in us. Remember we said compassion sees people, our hearts break for people, but then we also move towards people. This is that latter part. Where Peter and John, they slowed down and they stopped for this man. And their hearts hurt and broke for this man because they saw a need beyond the need that he was even asking for help with. They saw a deeper need in this man and their hearts broke for him. And so then they move forward, they step forward with this man into a way where literally they're picking him up. They physically grab him by the hand and pull him up. Even the language we see in scripture is, and as he did, then the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed. There's something happening as Peter and John are active in helping this man up. Compassion isn't just, oh man, I really see your situation. I'm so sorry. Oh man, I wish I could do something. Compassion is now an action. It has to move to action. We see that with Jesus. He saw the crowd of people. He had compassion on them. What's the action? So then he taught them many things. There's an action that must be accompanied by our compassion, the feeling of compassion. It always has to be followed up by an action. If not, then all we're doing is saying something and our actions are not following suit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our what? What scripture say? By our actions. There's an action connected with it. So yes, we love, and yes, we desire to be compassionate, and we value compassion, we value loving others, but then where's the action? It has to move into action at some point. Compassion without action is not compassion. It's just observation. Because then you're just observing somebody. You're seeing their situation. You might even feel bad for them, but with no action, it doesn't become compassion. It's just, I have observed this person and their situation. Compassion always has action. And with that action, there's a reaction. Notice, their action of compassion and then helping this man up. The reaction is how this man responded. It would make sense, yes. Walking, leaping, and praising God. The reaction of compassion should always be people praising God. This man was not praising Peter and John. He wasn't praising the early church. He was praising God. Compassion leads to the action. That action has a reaction, and that reaction is always praising God. Compassion points people to Jesus. It's his compassion through us. It's his power at work through us. Even go back when Peter and John, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. It wasn't in the name of Peter and John. It wasn't even in the name of love and compassion. It was in the name of Jesus. And what did Jesus tell us? And again, go back to Acts chapter 1, the mission. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's his work in us and then through us. But as compassion, as a church that lives out the value of compassion, we are not trying to promote the name on the side of the building. We're not trying to give ourselves pats on the back. It is always to point people to Jesus. This is important because in our culture, compassion is a value. I truly cannot think of a conversation I've had with somebody where they're like, oh yeah, that compassion does not do anybody any good. We should stay away from compassion. That's not the case, right? Believer, non-believer, compassion is a good thing. It is a good value. The difference is who gets the credit. The difference is who gets praised. In our culture and in our world, there's compassion that then that person that was compassionate gets the praise, gets elevated. Versus for us as believers, when we live in compassion, it's Jesus that gets all the glory. It's always pointing back to him. Our compassion is an opportunity to point other people to Jesus every single time. Verse 9, here's how the story ends. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they saw he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often, in other words, this man had been passed by again and again and again and again. When they realized that he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They were amazed. They were in awe. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Hold on there for a second. This is one of those moments, just as I was doing the reading and studying and preparing for this weekend, I could not get past that one line where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. But I don't know what to teach on it. I don't have a good, a catchy statement other than the visual of this man praising God and holding tightly to his new friends. I don't know what to do with that, but I love the picture. And I think that image alone teaches us something about the compassion the Lord wants us to have. A compassion that leads other people to praise God, but a compassion that also leads other people in a closer relationship. This man was holding tightly to Peter and John, but he was praising God. Beautiful picture. Verse 12, or the first part of verse 12. So Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. If you keep reading, we'll stop there, but if you keep reading through the rest of chapter 4, Peter uses this as an opportunity to tell everybody else about Jesus. Man, you thought healing a lame man was a big deal. Let me tell you about the forgiveness of your sins and Jesus Christ dying on the cross and coming back to life. Let's talk about that. He uses that as an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus, and scripture tells us that many people got saved. By the end of chapter 4, their numbers are in the 5,000s that have heard about Jesus and now have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I bring that up because this whole story started like an everyday day, an every moment day, going to church, and this man was sitting on the side of the temple at the next side of the gate. It started out as a man begging for money and ends with thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And right there in the middle is Peter and John slowing down, seeing a man, not just a problem, but seeing a person, and having compassion. And there was plenty they didn't have. In fact, at this point still, like that man's main problem that he was asking for, still not solved. He still doesn't have any money. So Peter and John didn't solve all his problems. They did give him compassion. They gave him attention. They loved him where he was, and then they allowed God to do something that they could not do themselves. Church family, we have no idea what God wants to do, what God might do on the other side of our compassion. That when you slow down, when you see people, when you hear people, when your heart breaks for people, when you move towards people, when you say, yeah, I don't have a way to solve all your problems, but here's what I do have, and I'm gonna lean in and love you and have compassion for you right where you are. When we do that, you have no idea what God might do with and through your compassion. You have no idea what's gonna be on the other side of this story of compassion. We're here, Peter and John were just on their way to church. They stopped long enough to talk with a guy, and then the Holy Spirit led them to move in and lean in closer to this man, and it led to thousands coming to know the Lord. You have no idea what God can do with your compassion and through what we might call small moments of compassion in those everyday life moments where we slow down for people and we see people, not just problems, but we see people. And we don't have everything. We're not here to solve everybody's problems. Oh, but the Lord has given us a lot to lean in, to move towards people, to meet people where they are, to love them and show compassion. You have no idea what God might do through your moments of compassion. Out of this entire story, there's one, I think, pretty significant detail that stands out to me. It's the location. It was mentioned several times. When you see repetition in scripture, pay attention. Where was this man seated? We were told that he was next to, do you remember it? Yes, the gate called Beautiful. It was mentioned several times. The temple, if you don't know how the temple would have been structured, you had different kind of courts of the temple. And those courts were separated by different gates, different doorways. And a gate does exactly what it sounds like. It keeps some people out and lets other people in. This man was seated on the outside of the gate called Beautiful, next to the gate, next to the temple. He was not inside. Because of his condition, he was not allowed to go inside. So every day, somebody would take him to the outside of the gate and just beg for money as people that were allowed in went in. The significant part for me is after he was healed, he jumped up, he stood on his feet, began to walk, he was walking, leaping, praising God, and then the last part. And he went into the temple with them. He was invited in. For the first time, he was no longer on the outside, but he was allowed inside. He was no longer outside the temple gate. He now got to enter through the temple gate. Peter and John's act of compassion and through the power of the Holy Spirit allowed this man to go where he never thought possible. And it goes way beyond the money he was asking for and his legs being strengthened. He was allowed to enter into the presence of God. Jesus in John chapter 10 describes himself in a similar way. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose, Jesus said, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus came not just to solve our problems. He came to solve the problem of sin, but it wasn't just that. He also came to give us life, a rich and satisfying life, or an abundant life. But it's only through him as the gate. Our story lines up a whole lot with this man in Acts chapter 3. Our condition is called sin. And because of sin and because of our condition, we are not allowed in. And so we stay on the outside until Jesus. until God, with all of his love and compassion, sent his one and only son, Jesus, to take our sin away, to heal us and to make us whole, to restore us and our relationship with him, so that because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, we can walk through, we can enter in, we can have the life that we didn't even know we needed. We can have the life we didn't even know to ask for. We can have the life that we never thought possible because of his compassion and his power. We are healed. Saved would be the word that we use, the word that Jesus used in John chapter 10. So as a church that has the mission of leading other people to Jesus, and one of our values is compassion, can I just encourage us as a church family to stay on mission, but every day look for opportunities to be compassionate, to love the people that God puts in front of us, because you have no idea what God might do with and through your compassion. You don't know how that will lead other people to Jesus. You have no idea the life that God might be able to give them as we open the door for his love and his compassion. So here's how we're gonna end. Two prayers, if you're willing to pray with me. The first one is, Lord, would you open my eyes and break my heart? Open my eyes and break my heart. Help me to see people. Help me to see people the way that you see people, as children of God, as image bearers, as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Help me to see people as worthy and valuable, as his most prized possession and most treasured creation. Open my eyes to see people and then break my heart for them. Help me to see them clearly and help me to feel deeply for the people that God has placed around me. Open my eyes and break my heart. The second prayer, don't get weirded out. Let me explain. Lord, give me a name. Give me a name. Here's what I mean by that. God, who do you want to love through me? Tell me who that is. Who do you want me to show compassion to? Give me the name. And if the Lord gives you a name, puts that name on your mind or your heart, go out of your way this week to slow down and see them, to hear from them. And maybe they need something that you can't fix or solve. But I bet there's something you do have that you can move towards them with love and compassion. Say, Lord, give me a name. Now, if the Lord does not give you a name, there's nothing wrong with you. Doesn't mean you're not holy or not spiritual enough. Maybe he wants to do that through you, and it's somebody that you don't know their name. So he could tell you their name, but it doesn't do you any good. So keep your eyes open. Maybe he just wants you to be a little bit more attentive. So he's like, I'm not gonna give you a name. I want you to be looking for who it might be. But would you ask him to open your eyes, break your heart? And if he's willing, would he give me a name? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your great love and compassion that you have poured out on us, that through your son, Jesus, we have experienced and seen your compassion. Thank you. Thank you for slowing down for me, for seeing me, for loving me, meeting me right where I am, for going to the cross for me, for giving me new life. You have done so much for me and for us, so individually, but also as a church. Lord, would you grow our compassion? Holy Spirit, would you develop that compassion within us, where it's not based on the things that we do or don't have, but it's based on who you are and what you've done for us. Open our eyes and break our hearts. Help us to see the people around us the way you see them. Would you break our hearts to have that holy ache of compassion? And Lord, would you give us a name? Who do you want to love through us this week? Who do you want to show compassion to through us this week? Open our eyes, break our hearts, and lead us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.